Chapter 8, verse 4. When a great multitude had gathered and they had come to Jesus from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, and sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are those who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and at a time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he's lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a lampstand, that it would give light to those who enter and see. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him the more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Amen. Well, as I usually say, and I'll say again today, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, that is what stands forever. Let's pray once more. Gracious Father in heaven, we are reminded here that the seed is good, and yet it does not always produce a good harvest because of the conditions of the heart. And as no doubt we have many trials and struggles and temptations and the things written in this passage in our own hearts today, we would likewise take heed how we hear. And so we pray that you would therefore by your Spirit instruct us, not merely in the ear, but in the heart, that these words might take root and bear fruit to your great glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, dear friends, if you walked off the street here while I was preaching and didn't know what was going on, you might think that all the action was happening up front. That's where all the noise is coming from, certainly. But it's not really the case, is it? As we see today, all the real action that's happening here is happening down where you are sitting. That the real action happens when the word falls upon the heart. What is going to take place then? This is the parable of our Lord that is perhaps of the greatest importance. I don't know if I should say that now. I'm going to hold off, but I will say it's the only one of the Lord's parables that appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Matthew and Luke, you notice how Matthew and Mark, you notice how it's given pride of place as well to introduce the teaching of all parables. He says, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand all the parables? So it's quite an endorsement from our Lord Jesus Christ. It teaches many important lessons. It teaches the discouraged disciples, for example, how the kingdom comes. I mean, so many were expecting Jesus to come to the world like King David with a sword and to conquer and to bring in the kingdom with power and violence and glory. That's what they were expecting. It didn't seem very dramatic at all. It was very difficult for them to understand how the kingdom was actually supposed to come. And some of the disciples were discouraged. Remember, even John the Baptist, last chapter, sent from prison. He said, look, are you the coming one or not? And Jesus said, yes, well, but blessed is he who does not stumble at me. The kingdom comes, but like a sower who goes out to sow. And when a sower is done sowing, you know what it's like, right? I mean, we seeded that field months ago. And after we seeded it, for a long time, it looked like there was nothing happening. No change. That the labor had been wasted. But just you wait. Slowly, imperceptibly, the whole thing changes. And this parable explains how the kingdom comes. The present disappointments, but the great future prospects of the kingdom of God. Not with a sword, but as a sower. The kingdom is also not coming very quickly, you see. Many indeed in that day didn't follow Jesus to begin with. Now multitudes of others followed him for a time when they saw his miracles, but then, very discouragingly, so many lost interest. Or they turned back when they found it too difficult. And so Jesus is preparing his disciples here for the discouraging, unsettling developments that were surely to come to the kingdom of God as it advanced in the world. So all this and much, much more is explained here in the parable of the sower. But today I'd like to look at our Lord's own application. As when he finishes this section, he says, therefore, you take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. The parable teaches us, his disciples, to receive the word in noble and good hearts and put it into fruitful practice. And we'll have this repeated for us in this section again and again. For example, verse 21, right after I finished reading. My brother and my mothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And so you see, friends, we want to be fruitful channels of God's love and mercy and grace to the world. We want to be blessings. We want our lives to count for eternity. We desire to be faithful and fruitful Christians. How can we do so? Well, in this parable, Jesus explains the way to fruitfulness and how we are to take heed to ourselves. If you know the meaning of the parable, which Jesus himself gives, the parable practically preaches itself, does it not? I mean, here's the interpretation, verse 11, the seed is the word of God. Whenever the word goes forth, even this morning, friends, whenever the word goes forth, this parable is being reenacted. Right before our eyes, going on right this very second. The seed is the word. The soils refer to the hearts of those who hear it. Where, verse 12, the devil may come and snatch the word out of their hearts. Or verse 15, some hear the word of God with a noble and good heart and keep it and bear fruit with patience. So the soils refer to the hearts. The same good seed falls on different kinds of soil. And the fate of the seed is determined by the condition of the soil. In other words, the seed is not creating a condition, it's revealing it. It's revealing what's there. And so it is with your heart when you hear the word. And so, therefore, we are to take heed how we hear. It is not sufficient that good seed is being sown among you all today. You are to take heed how you receive it, to what is in your heart. Okay, so this parable is given to Jesus' disciples. Actually, I guess it's given to all the crowds, but you notice then that the explanation of it is given only to the disciples, so that those who have rejected the word already get no further enlightenment. To him who has, more will be given, but to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. There is now to be a further explanation of the mysteries or the way that the kingdom works in the world. And this being explained to the disciples. And I bring this up because, friends, this parable does not mean, therefore, to us, well, there are four kinds of disciples. Which kind are you? Or which of the four hearers do you think you are? And if you're in the fourth category, whoo, you're to rest easy and rejoice. Now, we must each take heed how we hear. We must take heed to the condition of our hearts for the fruitfulness of our lives. And because you are disciples of Jesus, this word is given to you. You are to receive it with noble and good hearts and bear fruit. Don't be like them. So this is the parable. I've already explained it to you. And one of the ancient church fathers said that this parable is so clear it doesn't need explanation. Only application. So I'm going to go with that today. I think that's basically right. Having now finished the explanation of the parable, we'll spend the rest of our time looking at the application. What does this mean? How does this apply to us? We will consider the condition of each of the four soils and how, therefore, we are to take heed to ourselves. Because although we talk about a hard heart or a divided heart or something like that, the truth is that all these things are temptations that we face. And we, therefore, are not just to say, "Whoa, I'm glad I'm in the fourth category." We are to hear this parable and say, "Oh, I need to be careful how I hear, therefore." That's our Lord's application to his disciples. First, we read about, I don't know what to call it, the packed soil. The packed soil, to beware of the response of a hard heart to the word. To beware of a hard heart when we receive the word. Some people's hearts, Jesus says, are like a hard wayside path. I mean, so packed down, everybody walking on it, that the devil's work is easy. Some hearts are so hard that the word, as it were, just goes in one ear and out the other. Right? Some of you will remember that old Far Side cartoon with the different the two panes on what a dog, what's said to a dog and what he hears. Right? Have you heard that here? Blah, blah. Okay, so one side says, "Don't do that, Ginger. You're being a bad dog, Ginger. Don't jump up on people with muddy feet, Ginger." The next pane says, "What a dog hears. Blah, 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 Ginger. Blah, 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 Ginger. Blah, blah, blah." Well, I mean, that's the way it is. Some people you think, well, that's like being a parent, right? Or a big sister or a brother. I know what you mean. I hear you, yes, but I'm not listening. It's just blah, blah, blah. Well, when the gospel is preached to people whose hearts are hardened, they're not going to receive it, right? It makes no impression. I mean, they hear it, but it's like blah, blah, blah. It's like seed that falls on a hard path. It's never going to go to seed or take root. And the problem is not ultimately in the mind. They understand what you're saying. But Jesus says that the problem is a problem of the heart. There's a heart that will not let that seed take root. It's hard. And therefore, all the understanding in the world is not going to be able to do the magic work. A heart that is too in love with oneself or too set on what he is sure religion is to be, or what she knows, that she knows better, and that her ideas are the right ones, or whatever it is, that heart that is hard and dead set, well, you might understand, yes, I hear you, but it's not going anywhere, right? And you know how hard it is sometimes. You're a teacher, like if a student does not want to learn, it doesn't matter how much you're going to teach, right? And so it is with people who are a hard heart. They may understand the word, but it's going to make no impression. One of you recently introduced me to James McDonald, pastor of an independent evangelical church in Chicago, and a man with a remarkable ministry, and that I found out thousands of people have come to the Lord through his work. So I read this book, and he said something in there that's really still playing on my mind. It's still sticking with me. I'm not sure if it's all together right, but listen to his analysis. Remember, this is a man who's extremely fruitful as an evangelist. But he says, "I frequently tell people in our church not to bring green apples," as he calls them. "Look," he says, "don't bring your green apple mother-in-law to church. She doesn't need to be in church any more than she needs a hole in the head. And having her here in the front row with her arms crossed, giving me the stink eye, pressures me to make church into something that she won't hate, instead of into what people who are ripe and ready will love. Making church into a place where green apples feel comfortable is the worst thing with the best motives currently plaguing the Western world church. What do you think about that? I mean, you want someone you love to love God, of course. And maybe you want them to hear me or to have me speak to them. Well, great. But understand, there's no magical power in the sermon or even in reading the Bible or anything else if the heart is not going to receive it. You know what makes all the difference? It's in the heart. And it's not me or someone else. And, you know, maybe somebody can help a person along and whatever is true. But friends, you know what it's like. If the Word of God is rubbing you the wrong way, I mean, let's say your spouse or a friend of yours comes and tells you something that may be true, but you're like, ouch. Right? It strikes you the wrong way. It makes you first very angry. You may later reflect and say, you know what, you were right. I'm sorry. But here's the thing. And here's why each one of us has to beware. We all have these hard patches in our hearts. It's not like people in the disciple category all receive the word and there's no problem. Oh no. There are things that we also have made up our mind about, and therefore we refuse to receive the word. It will make no impression because of what's in there, and the devil's work is very easy. And if you do not recognize this and break up that fallow ground and seek the Lord and humble yourself and be aware to what is rubbing you the wrong way, what is making you mad, if you don't engage your attention and break up those hard clods and seek to hide the seed in your hearts afterward, if you don't give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, you're going to be just as fruitless and unchanged as others. Jesus is saying to his disciples, look, you know what this is like out there? Hard hearts don't receive the word. You take heed how you hear. The devil has all sorts of trained birds out there. You ever gone home in the Lord's Day and somebody said, what's the sermon about? This morning sermon? Yes. Old J.C. Ryle had it right when he said, you know, nowhere perhaps is the devil so active as in a congregation of gospel hearers. He's a great murderer of souls, but he is also a great thief of sermons. And there must be, therefore, a general fighting that the precious word of God be not snatched away before it takes root and bears fruit in our lives. Remember how Abraham sacrificed, the birds come down and he has to shoo them away. And if he's not vigilant, it's going to be easy picking. So it is with the word of God. Take heed how you hear. Do not let your heart be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Make sure that it makes an impression on your life that bears fruit, and that your hardness of heart does not keep it even from making any entrance. Beware the first soil. Beware the response of a hardened heart. Take heed how you hear. Second, there's the rocky soil. You think, oh, is this another one that applies to me? Yes, I'm afraid so. Some fell on rock, verse 6. And as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. The meaning, of course, as Matthew and Mark use more words to explain and elaborate, is that some seeds fall on rocky ground where, you know, there's a little bit of dust or dirt so that there's enough that it could spring up. In fact, it'll spring up in a hurry because all the life and strength of the plant it has to go up. There's no way to go down. There's no depth of earth, Matthew says. And because there's so little soil, the seed springs up in a hurry, and everything's fine until the heat of the sun starts beating on it. And as long as there's plenty of rain and cloud cover, it can go for a long time. But something happens the day that the sun comes out on a warm and clear afternoon. The heat of the sun starts beating down on that little sprig of life, and all of a sudden, right? Withers up. The sun reveals something about the soil that you might not have seen. If you looked at it, you might have thought, just fell over dead of the dirt. But of course, you stick your finger down, you're like, oh, there's a rock right underneath. It's basically just a dirty rock. There's no root. And so the interpretation in verse 13, these are the ones who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. Who believe for a while. And in a time of temptation, or my footnote here, perhaps yours has trial, same word, they fall away. Temptation, or actually my footnote, testing. Same idea, testing, trial, they fall away. So you've probably seen this, right? Somebody receives the word of the Lord with joy, and boom, just takes off like a rocket, right? He's trying to convert everyone he knows, coming to every meeting. He wants to start 6 new meetings at the church. Oh, great. And receives the word with joy, springs right up, and then something happens, though. It doesn't show up. You think, what? Something's happening. There's some trial or test or temptation, actually the same word. Matthew adds tribulation or persecution. That is to say, there's something that's happened in the heart that wasn't revealed until the day in which there was some test, some trial, some decision that they had to face. And then what happened? Well, the same thing that happened to that little sprig on the day the sun came out. You can hardly blame the sun, you notice. The sun is fine, but it seems to just wither that plant. Now, again, don't blame the sun. The sun is good. Plants need the sun to grow. It sinks their roots down for moisture. Nothing wrong with the sun. But the sun reveals the defect in the soil. But there's no depth. It's just rock underneath. And so, on the day that trials come, they don't really create any situation in the heart that wasn't there. They merely reveal the heart. When trials or temptations come, I mean, you know, what people think of you, pressure at work, demands of a family, ridicule from a friend. Whatever point in your life when obedience seems to be hard, that reveals something that you may not even know was there. There is no root. Something you couldn't see about the state of your heart. Something is not going down deep like it should. And I say here, interestingly, the same sun that scorches a little plant in shallow soil, that same sun has a very beneficial effect on good soil, right? The sun that scorches and kills one causes another one to grow. It makes the roots go down deep and flourish to get moisture. And so the same sun that takes life from one gives life to another. Isn't that interesting? And this is the way it is with trial or temptation or tribulation in your life. Every time you face it, it's a clarifying moment for you. Now, it'll either reveal a defect in your heart, or it will wean you away from whatever's pulling you on the other side in the world. You see? Our roots sink down deep when we meet temptation or trial of this kind in the right way. every tribulation and persecution can be a great, great blessing from God when they cause us to sink down our roots in Christ. Somebody remind me of the last beatitude, remember? Blessed are... Anybody remember? The last of the eight. Blessed are you... Okay. The blessing that's given there. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be glad. Paul writes to the Philippians, to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His name's sake. But the same Son, in translation here, in explanation, the trial, the tribulation, the temptation, the testing time, the same thing that kills one with no root, causes you to grow stronger. It's a blessing when used rightly. I mean, never was Scotland spiritually in better shape than the days in which the army of Charles I was at the borders, or when Claverhouse was cutting down the Covenanter worshippers in the field. Great spiritual days, frankly, the best days of the Church of Scotland, though you might not have thought that if you were going through it at the time. And friends, if God is to bless America, it may be in a way that you do not notice as blessing. It may be that laws and judges and popular opinion goes against us. But if God is going to truly bless America, it may be with sunshine. But the culture and media and every trial and testing and temptation and persecution and tribulation may increase. And you may think, hey, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. It's all for the worse. Well, it is worse. But for God's people and God's plans, it's so much better. And may God so bless America with sunshine, trials, tribulations, persecutions because of the way. Because when there is a healthy condition of soil with plenty of depth of root, the sun causes the plant to sink its roots down and to thrive. It's good for the plant and good for the fruit. And this is what trial and temptation and persecution do for the child of God, sinking our roots deep in the Lord. So you see, trials and temptations do not cause spiritual death, though they will reveal the death that's down there, the rocky heart. It reveals it. Such people can believe for a time. But this parable instructs us, therefore, when we are receiving the word and we find that there is a persecution, a trial, an affliction, this is the time that we are to sink our roots down deep, lest we be scorched. You know what it's like for them. Jesus says to his disciples, now you take heed how you hear. And thank God for the day of sunshine and the strengthening of your faith, that the faith of the whole church may come to greater maturity. The rocky soil, though, beware the response of a shallow heart that will bring death in the day of trial. So, we've considered the first two. The hard heart. We've considered the shallow heart. Now, a divided heart, the thorny soil. Beware the response of a divided heart. Unlike those represented by the wayside path, these people in the third category, they hear and receive the word. And unlike those in the rocky ground, they don't fall away. Right? In other words, they continue. They continue and grow and they produce the head and all that, but there's something wrong with their condition, Jesus says. And if you've ever had a garden with weeds, you'll know what happens. That the fruit is being choked out. The plant's still there, but there's no fruit that's being brought to maturity because it's being choked out. And Jesus explains, verse 14, that these are the ones who, when they've heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. And they bring no fruit to maturity. I mean, is this what life is about? Cares, riches, pleasures of life? Well, if it is, nothing much is going to come of your life. No fruit to maturity. Because some hearts are like ground infested with hidden selfishness. So people become fruitless. Now, is this bad? I mean, okay, it's better to be fruitful than fruitless, but what's Jesus saying? I mean, does fruitless sound not so bad? I mean, where's the cut here? Are there two bad soils, one that's not so good, but it's okay, it's still alive, and one that's just really fruitful? Is that how we're to read this? No. No, we must read Jesus on this matter, because fruitfulness has been a major theme to this point, and it will continue to be so in the book. Jesus says this is why the people of his day are under condemnation. He just said it in the end of chapter 6. Every tree is known by its fruit, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? You know, it's going to be like people who are building a splendid house, a huge, beautiful house with no foundation. And one day, there's going to be a day of judgment, and it's going to fall with a mighty crash. Our Jesus, remember, preceded by John the Baptist. You know, right now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees, and every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You better bear fruits worthy of repentance. And chapter after chapter after chapter, we are reminded in this book that God's curse is abiding on those who have no fruit. Not that our fruit's famous, but Jesus says, by your fruits you'll know them. A tree is known by its fruit. Jesus is going to tell the leaders of the Jews, look, the kingdom of God is taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Or positively, Jesus says elsewhere to his disciples, look, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone doesn't abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Well, fruit does not make us his, but those who abide in him bear much fruit. And if you think fruitlessness, well, that doesn't sound quite so bad. Maybe at least you could be saved, though you don't have much fruit. You've not been reading Jesus recently. And it may be because your heart is hard in this one area, because you've made a little agreement with yourself to be a fruitless Christian, if you can. Jesus says, like building a house with no foundation. Fruitfulness is not the cause of life, but it is the revelation of good life. And you must therefore beware, disciples, of a divided heart. Now, once again, Jesus explains this as the categories of people out there to tell his disciples here, take heed how you hear this word. You must beware the response of a divided heart. It comes up again and again. Jesus says a little bit later on, you know, before you start building a tower, better make sure you can finish. Or he says in the very next chapter, Luke 9, you know, one man says, hey, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Jesus says, my friend, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, right up front, You need to be aware that what you are signing up for is going to be difficulty, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches are not going to be possible if you follow me. You have to get rid of anything that will divide your heart and keep you from following me and my kingdom. To another, Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, I mean, how much are you going to plow a straight line like this, looking back while with your hand to the plow? You have to be wholehearted. Right? And so in illustration after illustration, Jesus is saying a divided heart is going to keep you from fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. You can't have your plow going one way and your head looking back on the other. The thorns of selfishness, the cares of the world, the pleasures, the riches, everything that you desire will ultimately steal your heart from the Lord if you are not careful. And this is not true for each one of us. Right? That these things we desire, are the pleasures, the cares of the world. I mean, not that pleasures are wrong, not that we don't have to care about some things, but Jesus says, look, they're going to steal your time and your treasure and your affection and your love for God and the love for people if you do not take heed. Thorns will spring up and choke the plant. And when opportunities come up for ministry, well, we don't have the time or even the desire. And the day of rest is here at last, the holy day the Lord has set aside for worship and service and the encouragement of God's people. And all these thorns now spring up. All these other cares and pleasures and things to leave us fruitless. And, you know, example after example, but maybe the leaf of outward righteousness is there, but it has no fruit. There's no benefit. And that the weeds of our own selfish cares steal our hearts away and they don't bring any fruit to maturity. And man, we all know what it's like with the temptations of a busy age. But Jesus says you can't love God and money. You can't serve God and money. And whatever it is, your heart cannot belong to two consuming objects at the same time. You must ultimately choose. And the application to us, therefore, is beware of anything but a wholehearted devotion to receive the Word of God and bear fruit, for the Word of God has no prospects for fruitfulness in a divided heart. So, number three. You get it? With a hard heart, the shallow heart, the divided heart. But of course, where He is going for us is the fourth, the good soil, the blessed fruitfulness of a noble and good heart. There is a strong contrast here between the first three fruitless soils and the fourth fruitful soil, the climax of the parable. Something very different happens in this good ground. The seed isn't stolen like on hard path. It isn't scorched like on shallow ground. It isn't strangled like in the thorny ground. It bears fruit in abundance a hundredfold. The interpretation, verse 15, these are the ones who hear the word with a noble and good heart and bear fruit with patience, or some of you have perseverance or endurance, same word. That is, even through the scorching sun, even through the difficulties of life, it bears fruit. This is the goodness of the one who receives the word with a good heart. Now, we need to take heed here, even, because we don't want to live unbalanced lives at this point. Some people emphasize what they are not doing, but there's no commitment to fruit bearing. In other words, the Christian life is not chiefly a negative thing. But I don't want my life to be characterized by the things I don't do. That I don't drink, I don't do drugs, I don't commit adultery? Well, that's important. But we want our lives to be fruitful with fruit that remains. Right? Fruit that remains. To be effective. To have fruit that abounds a hundredfold and remains. Something that's worthwhile. Jesus says we are to receive this word with noble and good hearts and bear fruit with perseverance. Keep on going, he's saying. Set your lives in the context of devotion to fruit bearing. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Here then is to be our focus. Not like these other seeds, disciples. This is to be our focus. And then he, you notice, immediately changes the picture in verse 16. Away from a farmer, suddenly now he's talking about a candle or a lamp being lit, a light, so that everyone can see and walk by the light. Is he mixing his metaphors? Well, the point is, of course, that a lamp is something, he says, that gives light to others. A light isn't a light for its own benefit. It's to give light to others. And so, as one of the old divines put it, the responsibility of every Christian is first to be enlightened and then to shine. To bear fruit in order that we might be a light to many. Fruit and light. There's actually lots of parallels in the Bible, but that's another sermon. In the Bible, fruitfulness is typically about other people. It's not all about us. Believers are called to be fruitful in every good work. The money used for the poor in Jerusalem, Paul calls it fruit. He speaks of our practical love for others as the fruit of righteousness. The converts, the fruit of Paul's evangelistic ministry. We are talking about what is coming of your life. Not just for your sake, you see, but like a light that's set on a stand that can't be hidden, that gives light to everyone in the house, that we should have lives of fruitful, overflowing blessing to give light to all. This is where we are to have our focus. This is to receive the word with a noble and good heart and put it to practice. This is what is going to be of lasting value. What we are able to give also to others. And so in conclusion, our Christian lives are therefore to bear fruit a hundredfold, indeed to shine so that they cannot be hidden, to be a lampstand, a light in a lampstand giving light to everyone in the house, to live lives of such conspicuous, abundant fruitfulness and light and blessing that all those around us may be blessed. How can we do this? Is this not what we desire? It is to lay up the Word of God in our hearts. Not allow it to fall on those hard places so that it doesn't penetrate. Not allow the shallow response where when, as soon as we have to choose something, we choose the opposite. Not that divided heart. No, breaking up the fallow ground. Throwing off the temptations that are causing us to stumble. Investigating why are we being overpowered by corrupt desires. That we must daily go beyond the form of godliness all the way to the life and power thereof. Because no farmer, no sower of seed, certainly not Jesus, is going to be happy until he sees fruit. Ah, that's why I labored. That is the goal. And none of you must be satisfied, therefore, with anything less than a wholehearted response that bears fruit in light. Let us not be satisfied with almost Christians, but we should be altogether Christians. And when God has called us to such extraordinary significance of life, this is to be our desire, a worthy life, a noble, a significant life, a life of supreme accomplishment and fruitful blessing. And so I leave you with the word of Jesus. I have chosen you and appointed you that you should bear fruit, and that your fruit may remain. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, we pray indeed that our lives would be characterized by such abundant fruitfulness, by such strong light, that people would see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. We long, therefore, that you, as the great heart surgeon, would do the work in us, removing those things which are choking out the Word, digging out those rocks which are causing a shallow response, breaking up the hard ground that is keeping it from penetrating. Oh, Father, we pray that even this morning, that new inroads may be made into the hearts of all your disciples, and that those who may have come here today, being people of the first or second or third category of seed, of soil, we pray that this day the hearts of many may be revealed. They would say, "It is truth, Lord. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. May I have your salvation." For Jesus' sake, we pray.